Now, this evening, I should like to continue with the Lord's help in that subject which we began to open up in the service this morning. And indeed, if there were to be a text applied to the sermons today, we might even use the title which is set above Psalm 142, where we read, if you recall, a prayer when he was in the cave. We're looking at Psalms 57 and 142, both of which we learn were written at the same period in David's life, that time when, as a fugitive and as an outlaw, he was obliged to hide himself away in the holes and dens of the rocks and caves in order to escape the persecutions of Saul. And we considered how that these very practical experiences of David have their parallels in our own lives and in our Christian experience. It is inevitable, indeed, it is most assuredly told us in Scripture, that we will experience such times as these. Times of hardship, times of trial and difficulty, times when we know, as David did, the reproaches of the world, the reproaches of the so-called church, the attacks of our adversary, the devil. And yet, the remarkable truth of the matter for David was that those distresses were sanctified to him, and that it was in such a plight as that, and in such an unlikely and unprecedented location as a cave, that the Psalms 57 and 142 were written, were imparted by God, and became a part of the Word of God in our hands as it is tonight. We saw that David was inspired to prayer in the midst of that cave. Indeed, he was driven to it by those circumstances, and this can very often be God's purpose in causing us to pass in such a way. He describes his prayer, we noted, as a cry unto the Lord. And we looked at the meaning and definition of the word cry and all that is contained in that. But we saw too the faith that was inspired in his heart as he used the name of the Lord and he thought upon the person and the being of the Lord. And what confidence this inspired in his heart, completely changing the state of his mind and the nature of his praying. Such that at the end of that prayer we see him resting in his God, with his heart fixed. But you know, it was not only prayer that was inspired by that cave experience. There is to be observed in these Psalms another further great blessing, another great advantage which arose to David from that time spent in the cave, to which these Psalms are a testimony. Namely, that of praise. Praise to God was elicited in the psalmist. And those dark caverns were caused to ring with the exaltation of the Almighty. Now, in regard to the matter of prayer, perhaps we can see a logical connection. Here is David in need, here he is in distress. Surely, if not natural, then at least it is sensible to pray. We can understand how a Christian in difficult circumstances, in need and in trial, might be driven to call upon the Lord in prayer and supplication. But to praise God in those circumstances? To burst out in acclamations and expressions of praise in such times as these? This seems to defy any reason or sense. Indeed, we are perhaps struggling to explain why it should be so. And yet, just as trial is a tremendous stimulus to prayer, it may also prove to be the bitter bud which blossoms into the flower of praise. And we should not think for a moment that David is unique in this experience. We have many other examples of this principle in the Word of God. Let me bring some to your attention, just to confirm it in our minds. We spoke this morning of Job. You remember, James exhorts us to remember the patience of Job and the end of the Lord in it all, to think upon that man and his life and experience. In the first chapter of the book of Job, we have that catalogue of catastrophe which overtook the man in such rapid succession. Within 24 hours, his entire estate and all he had was reduced to just his wife and four servants who survived to bring simultaneously their evil tidings. What was Job's response? When all these things came upon him, when these calamities descended upon his life so suddenly and dramatically, what was his reaction? Did he rail against the heavens? Did he shake his fist at God for allowing such a thing to be? Did he end his life in a fit of grief and anger? Job chapter 1, verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And worshipped. And said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He worshipped. He blessed God. He praised his name and his providences. Contrary to all the inclinations and tendency of the flesh, he praises God's sovereignty. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. He blesses God in spite of all that came upon him. No, not in spite of all that came upon him. Because of all that came upon him. In consequence of all that came upon him. He was not defying, he was not opposing those circumstances which God brought upon him. He was praising God for them. And there is a subtle but important difference in that. Let me bring to you another example. And for this we go still earlier in biblical history, into the book of Genesis. And this time the character concerned is Abraham. And Abraham in Genesis chapter 22 has been called upon by God to engage in the most difficult task, the most arduous trial of his faith that he had yet experienced in his life. There had been trials before. He had been instructed to leave his homeland and go to a place that he knew not. He had been instructed that he would indeed have a son in spite of his great age. And he had passed these tests, but here there came a still harder, a still more difficult one. He must offer this only son, this son of the covenant, in sacrifice. A huge trial. And in the foothills of Mount Moriah, he comes to a point of no return. No instruction from God has come to tell him any different. There can be no going back. There is to be no second chance, no intermission, no clemency, it seems. And in verse 5, we find Abraham saying unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship." We will go yonder and worship. Abraham was not lying to those servants. He was not deceiving them. He was not trying to put a brave face upon it. No, what humanly was to be the most grueling and distressing trial of his faith, the hardest path in which he had yet walked, the most difficult hill he had ever climbed, was to Abraham an opportunity for worshipping God and for praising God. What a thought. What a thought. Indeed, we can find another like experience in the history of the New Testament. Another practical example. Do you remember how in Acts chapter 16, for the first time, the gospel reaches the continent of Europe, and Paul and Silas have come ashore at Philippi, having been directed there by the Spirit of God. And in that town, in that place where perhaps they hoped for great things, they were assaulted by a mob, falsely accused, forcibly stripped, furiously beaten, and thrown into the deepest and most secure part of the prison in the centre of that town. And what did they do then? Did they bemoan their lot? Did they bewail their disappointments? Did they ask God what he thought he was doing? We read Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They prayed and sang praises unto God. Now, my friends, they did not do this for entertainment purposes. They did not do it as a diversion. They did not do it to take their minds off the situation. They did not do it in a sarcastic or an ironic way. No, they praised God in their adversity and because of their adversity. Well, perhaps we say Abraham was a great patriarch and Job was a great man of faith and patience, and Paul and Silas were apostles, and this is all well and good for them. But surely we can't be expected to conduct ourselves in such a way or attain to such heights of faith and obedience. But my friends, this is a principle which applies to us too. This is why we began by reading in the general epistle of Peter, which applies as much to us as to them unto whom it was first written. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, we are reminded that now, for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That the trial of our faith might be found unto praise. Our seasons of heaviness, our manifold temptations, the trial of our faith might cause us to praise God. This is the biblical principle. Here are the biblical examples, but perhaps there still remains in our minds the question of why? Or indeed how? What is there conceivably in our trials, in our difficulties, in our hardships, in our cave experiences that should cause us to praise? My friends, here are the reasons before us in this verse. The trial of our faith, says Scripture, is precious. It's more precious than gold. Now, my friends, if we were to come into a great deal of monetary or financial wealth, if we were to be bequeathed a quantity of gold, can we imagine what pleasure and delight might be ours at a human, at a natural level? And here we are being told of something of greater worth and value than this. And in times of tribulation and distress, we are being made rich in this currency. It is in times like this that we see God's sovereignty displayed, that his keeping and upholding power is shown forth, in which we prove the power of prayer, in which we experience that peace which God alone imparts. Are not these reasons to praise God? Indeed, more reasons can be found in the experience of the disciples. What of them? In the early Acts of the Apostles, imprisoned, beaten, threatened, why did they so heartily praise and thank God? Acts 5, verse 41, they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They had been beaten, they had been falsely imprisoned, they had been accused, and they were rejoicing to think that they were worthy to suffer. Here is something to praise God for in our trials. We know that God will not test us above that we are able, that the hardships we experience are tailored to our personal condition and maturity as Christians. So if we are seen to suffer more or suffer worse or suffer more frequently, then perhaps it is because we have been counted worthy. What an honor. What a privilege. What a praiseworthy notion. Our trials teach us to praise better. My friends, there is a lot which calls itself praise in the modern church. There is a lot which would desire to pass itself off as worship. But you know, it's nothing of the kind. It's a lot of noise and commotion. It's born of light hearts and empty heads. It's so much bubble and froth upon the surface of defective Christendom. It's not the sort of worship that's arisen from trials and hardship. It's not the sort of praise which could be sustained through trials and in trials. Let but a little hardship or difficulty be added to so much of the worship of the so-called church in these days, and it quickly dissolves away. But true worship, biblical praise, is forged and fueled and refined by adversity. Like metal being refined, it glows brighter as the fire waxes hotter. And David proved it too. At the centre of our considerations today are these Psalms in a cave. And so let us learn further lessons from David, and let us see how he praised God in the midst of his trials and adversities. And let us see how he went about it. Because he passed this test. He put this principle into practice. He said, I've known reproaches, I've laid among lions, I've felt the sharpness of spear and arrow and sword, I've narrowly avoided snares and traps and pitfalls, and my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed, I will sing and give praise. And in verse 8, he tells us how he did it. Awake up my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. Three times you notice in that verse the word awake being used. It's a call to attention. It's a call of alarm. It's a call to attract the notice and precipitate action on the part of the hearer. David says he will awake early to praise God. Now, what does this sentiment mean? What is conveyed in these words? Well, it's a very simple lesson. One awakes early if there is something important to do. Perhaps in our day-to-day life, in the practicalities of our domestic duties, if there is some journey to be taken or some task to attend to or an appointment to be met, then we will awake earlier because it is important, because it has to be done. And so when we read the psalmist using an expression like awake early, which he does many times in the psalms, this is the meaning. It evidences the importance which he places upon it and the significance which he places upon it. My friends, the praise of God is not an optional extra to the Christian faith. It's not something reserved for those who are feeling happy or spiritually prosperous. It's not only for certain times and occasions of blessedness. No, the praise and worship of God is more important than that. It should be our first priority. It should be our first concern. It should be our first activity. in the dirt. Indeed, as the hymn writer says, new every morning is the love our waking and uprising prove. Through sleep and darkness safely brought, restored to life and power and thought. Or to quote the biblical reference, his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We have something to praise God for the moment we are conscious in the morning. Whatever circumstances or conditions we awake into. But there is something more in this expression, early. You see, when we do praise God, when we do give thanks and worship Him, we are often guilty of praising Him late. We praise Him after the event. We praise Him long after, when we're sure of it, when we're confident of it, that the longed-for blessing is here to stay. And not until will we praise Him. The psalmist says he will praise early. He will awake early and praise God whilst he is still in the throes of supplicating and praying unto Him. My friends, realize this as the psalmist writes these words in Psalm 57, as he says, awake up, my glory, awake, psaltery and harp, I myself will awake early. He's still in the cave. He's still in the darkness. He's still in the same situation. It's not altered yet. The prayer's not been answered yet. He's not out yet. But he says, I have prayed. I have this faith in God, and I will praise Him already. I will praise Him early. This praise which the psalmist instructs and exhorts us to is praise which rises early, which rises in adversity, which rises in faith, which rises from the darkest of caves. Praise which doesn't need favourable circumstances or a following wind or clear and apparent answers to prayer. Praise which can be offered as easily from the dark chasms of En-Gedi as it can from the king's palace. David is the great exponent and example of this kind of praise. He himself says in another place in the Psalms, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And my friends, it is that continuity, it is that constancy in the praise of God that proves the genuineness of it. Anyone can appear to be happy, anyone can appear to be rejoicing when all is well, when all is going smoothly. Even the world can muster praise of that kind. Even unbelievers say almost blasphemously that they thank God when they have perhaps narrowly avoided some disaster or difficulty or hardship. But that's not true praise. This praise of which the psalmist speaks is constant and is at all times and in all circumstances and is not deferred or prevented by them, but rather feeds upon them. Let us also realize that from this thrice-repeated exhortation that we awake to praise God, we learn how reticent and how slow we often are to do it. It is not in our nature to praise in this way. It does not come easily to us. It is not in our flesh or of ourselves to praise in this manner. It is something that we need to be commanded to. It is something that we need to be exhorted to by God, that we need to stir ourselves up to. As the hymn writer says, wake and lift up thyself, my heart, and with the angels bear thy part, who all night long unwearied sing high praise to the eternal King. And another interesting expression which is found in this verse is this opening clause, awake up my glory, says David. Awake up my glory. Now, what exactly does he mean by that? There are various definitions and indeed differences that exist amongst the commentators, but let me suggest a helpful interpretation of these words to you. What is that which glorifies a man, which glorified David, which glorifies you and I as human beings, which magnifies us, which sets us apart from the rest of creation? Well, primarily, my friends, it is that we are made in the image of God. We are made in his likeness. It has been the case since the beginning of creation. We, like him, are given that a tripartite nature of body, soul, and spirit. We, in a reflection of God, have consciousness, have cognition, have the ability to communicate in likeness of the Almighty. These things are to us our honour and our glory. And David says, all these things, my mental powers, my conscious powers, my cognition, my understanding, my knowledge, all these things I will engage in the praise of God. Praise to the Lord, says the hymn writer, oh, let all that is in me adore him. Quoting those words of David himself, praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. With every part of his being, with all his sanctified powers, with body and mind and soul and strength, David was going to praise God. This is what biblical worship is like. And now listen to some of the words which David used and how he was able to praise God at that time and in that state. There in verse 5 of Psalm 57, he says, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. And then again in verse 10, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Wonderful words. Famous words of Scripture. Words which perhaps we might have displayed in our homes or on text cards and posters. We think here are tremendous statements concerning God and his greatness and his glory. And my friends, David was inspired to pen these words and to praise God in this language while he was in a cave. While he could not see any clouds. While he could not even behold the sky. Whilst he was in hiding and was in darkness. He could still praise God with words and expressions like these. Because you see, my friends, this is one of the glorious truths which will inspire our praise, whatever our circumstances. We might be in the cave. We might be in the darkness. We might be experiencing changes and difficulties and reversals and hardships. But God is not. God is gloriously the same. God is immutably unchanged. His power, his mercy, his glory, his grace is not one whit diminished or altered or changed. His love toward us, his paternal affection toward us, his sovereign direction and grace toward us are not in the least bit diminished. And though for a season, on times in our Christian lives, we might be in the darkness, and we might not have any immediate sight of these things, they still remain true. David was in the cave, but he knew that outside was the sky and was the clouds, and that above all the heavens stood the presence and glory of Almighty God. God was not changed. God was not diminished. God was not altered. Perhaps we ourselves face our cave-like experiences, our difficulties and our needs. We see the biblical examples and we hear the biblical exhortation and injunction to praise God. And we think, well, how are we going to achieve it? How are we actually going to do it? How are we going to motivate these things and stir them up in our hearts? Well, a useful place to begin is perhaps in the 7th verse of Psalm 142, which is the companion to this that we're reading. And there, you remember, in an echo of these words, David says, "Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name." Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. David does not here pray, "Bring me out of the cave." He does not pray to God, "Bring my body out of this present situation." He does not say, "Bring me and this tiny band of supporters out of this difficulty." He says, "Bring my soul out of prison. Lord, maybe my situation has been appointed like this for this particular time. Maybe thy sovereign purpose has appointed it to me and I must walk in it for a season. But grant that my soul might not be the prisoner of these circumstances. Grant that my spirit might not be bound in this darkness, but that while in practical and physical sense I'm going through these difficulties, let my soul be free. Let my thoughts, let my spirit be able to wing its way unto thee in praise. Whilst my physical and mortal eyes can only see the walls of this cavern, let the eye of faith behold thee as thou art." Oh, my friends, if we would praise God aright, praise him more truly and fully in our difficulties, then here is a prayer to make, that whatever our present and practical condition, that our souls might be set free to worship him. There is another point which David makes, which is very instructive to us. Where in verse 9 of Psalm 57 now, he says, "I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations." David realized that his spiritual attitude, that his communion and praise toward God was going to be witnessed by other people. Because praise is very often like this. It has a public, it has an outward element. It is observed and witnessed by those around us. And indeed, there were others around David at that time. We read in 1 Samuel of those who resorted to him in the cave of Adullam. We don't know what their mindset was. We don't know what the strength of their faith was. We don't know how they were faring in those conditions, whether their hope and confidence was in God as David's was. And perhaps looking upon that band of irregulars, looking upon that group of very disparate and distressed persons, David said, "I will praise thee, O Lord, among this people. I will praise thee, Lord, and these people will see and hear it." You know, the world take heed of the Christian's praise. Unbelievers closely scrutinize that which we do and say, and particularly in our times of need and distress. In times when we go through reduced circumstances, either personally or as a church, the world, those around us, they hear about it. They say, "Oh, do you hear about Mr. So-and-so? The things that he suffered, the bereavement that he's been through, the difficulties which he's facing. Have you heard about such and such a church and the trouble that they've had? I wonder how they'll cope with it." I wonder how they'll deal with it. We are witnessed. We are observed. And David, conscious of that scrutiny of those around him, says, I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will praise thee, O Lord. He was not going to be as the Pharisees who adopted those sad countenances and disfigured their faces that all might know of their affliction. But rather, with his heart fixed and steadfast upon God, he was still going to sing and give praise in adversity. And Paul and Silas, you notice, did precisely the same thing. They sang praises in their cell, and the prisoners heard it. David says he sang in the cave, and my friends, what a sound that must have been, echoing around the rocks and the hollows of En-Gedi. You see, times of affliction and tribulation serve to amplify our praise, especially to those who observe us. It is a small thing to praise in the comfortable and blessed times, but to be praising God in the caves of adversity, to be trusting him though he slay us, to be praising though he reduce us, is a testament to our faith in him and a much louder and clearer witness to those who know us. But that is not the end of it. David goes on. He says, I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. However loudly David may have sung his praises on this and other occasions, it is unlikely that they would have been heard by all nations. But this is what he says, I will praise thee, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing unto thee among the nations. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. My friends, the picture is expanding. The scene which is before us in these psalms is zooming out and is widening to our view. Firstly, we see one individual singing songs in the night. We see David in the cave. But now, in these words of scripture and by faith, we see him surrounded by many peoples of many nations, compassed about with the righteous. What has David got in view here? To what occasion and event is the word of God directing us? Revelation 7 verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the thrones and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and with palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee, says David in another place. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. The psalmist knew that his lone voice of praise in the cave was but part of the great chorus of that celestial choir, to which he would soon be added in person, to which we, my friends, will ultimately be added, each one of us. That same great hope and destination is ours. The melody of our praises even now are orchestrated into the grand harmonies of heaven. And shortly we will stand in the midst of that great congregation ourselves, never to depart, never to fall silent, the voice of praise never to die away. Oh, and if this is to be our eternal occupation, if this is to be what we spend our time in heaven doing, what need we have to become more practiced in the divine art of praise? There is no time to be lost, my friends. Whether we are upon the mountaintop or in the cave, let us say with the psalmist, awake up my glory, and come, let us join our cheerful songs with angels round the throne. 10,000 are our tongues, but all our joys are one. May God so help us to his glory. Amen.
Amen.